need a little help, which is nothing new to anyone who knows me, but are there any fifth graders that would be willing to come and give me a hand tonight? Fifth graders, come on. Any fifth graders, come sit in the front row. Come sit up, quick, fifth graders, help a pastor out. Just take a seat. There we go, okay. Oh my goodness, there, look it. Fine spot. Okay, just sit in the front row, you guys. Front row seats for a sermon. Who doesn't want that? Ever. How about any fourth graders? Are there any fourth graders that are willing to come? I'm looking for very responsible fourth graders. All right. Maya, are you coming? Yeah? Okay, here we go. All right. Find a seat in the front row. All right, there we go. There we go. Okay, I think that will work. It looks like, okay. Perfect, thank you. And we'll let you know when the time comes. And I'll be able to see you if you're goofing around in that front row this whole time. Your parents asked me to do this tonight. My Uncle Dennis was notorious for misjudging distances. Well, that's what my dad always said about him. Dennis was one of his younger brothers. And I experienced this several times when I was a kid. See, the Zimmerman family, my family of origin, would often meet up with the Zimmerman family, my cousins and aunt and uncle, who lived up north. They lived on a hobby farm just outside of Sandstone, just up 35W. And there were so many adventures to be had at the farm. At the farm, we could do all kinds of things that we could not do in our own boring suburban neighborhood. We could ride horses. We could go on snowmobile rides. We could ride bikes in the pasture, and we could take walks in the woods. And it was during these times that Uncle Denny's propensity to misjudge distance shone clear. He was often heard to say, "It's just a little further, just a little bit further." And it led you to believe that your destination was right around the corner, but of course it always would be just a little further than that. A short trip to the backfield could take hours, leaving young adventurers hungry and tired and late for dinner. But the thing that I remember the most was on a family cross-country ski day. We had driven to Sandstone in the morning to make the most of a beautiful winter day, participating in the only family sport that we ever did, cross-country skiing. I believe my mother chose cross-country skiing because you never had to ski downhill and you never had to ski fast. It was a careful, keep your feet on the ground kind of sport. So all eight of us, four parents, my cousins Kurt and Brian and my sister Laura and myself, were out in our ski gear on a beautiful winter afternoon, and Uncle Denny had the route all planned. My mom and Auntie Judy had packed snacks. There were candy bars and hot cocoa for the kids and snowshoe grog for the dads. And we were having so much fun that day that every time Uncle Denny said just a little further, it just seemed like more fun. Until the sun began to go down. There were probably five or six just a little furthers left as the sun began to rapidly descend on that afternoon. The parents pumped us full of Snicker bars and said, "You gotta ski faster. We're trying to get back before it gets too dark." But it was dark. And as long as we were in the open fields, there was some moonlight and the snow helped to illuminate things so we could at least see each other. But finally, there was a challenge to be met before we could go home. We had a path through the woods to take. We had this path through the woods, and not only was it a path through the woods, but it had an incline, or a go-down climb that you had to get through in order to get back to the little house. So we stood there in this tree-lined area, and Uncle Denny said, "I know what to do," and he went first, and he skied off into the darkness of the forest. But he had a plan. And when it was my turn, I saw what he did. I stood at the top of the hill in my skis, and he called to me, "Are you ready, Chris?" And I said, "Yep, I'm ready." And here's what he did. He lit a match. And he held up the match, and it was my job to ski to the light. And I did. All eight of us made our way through the woods that night with just a little bit of a match light. The next day, we went back to see where we had been, and we saw how close the trees had been and how steep the slope had been. But I knew that I had been able to ski that hill in the dark because someone held a light for me. It only takes a little light in a dark place to know where to go. A couple of millennia ago, the world was a dark place. The people were walking in darkness, writes the ancient prophet Isaiah. The darkness was literal. It was a world without electricity. There were no light bulbs. There were no street lights. There were no cell phones or even battery flashlights to light up the darkness. But the darkness was also spiritual. Sin had cast a shadow over all people, causing them to suffer through pain and injustice, through fighting and loss, and estrangement from each other and estrangement from God. But God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saw everything that was happening and was grieved to watch human beings stumbling around in the darkness. And here's what I think Jesus did. I picture Jesus looking around and saying, "Just look at them. Those are the people that we made and we love so deeply, and they're sad, and they're ashamed, and they're afraid. It is so dark. They need more light, and we can't just send any light. I am the light that they need. I'll go. I will shine. I will show them the way." And so God decided to speak light into the world again. The ones who created the light with a word, who made the sun and the moon and the stars so that human beings could find their way, spoke a word into the darkness. And the word was Jesus. The writer John in the Bible says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the God of creation, the light of the world, squeezed into a tiny human body, starting in the darkness of a womb and then bursting forth into a darkened stable in a far-off village. Just one spark lit up the night as Jesus' earthly parents held him in wonder, and nearby shepherds, following the instructions of angels, showed up to behold that light. And then the light began to grow. Jesus came and found himself in a human body, walking around the earth and spreading his light to all he would meet. He came and he taught people about what it meant to be a follower of him. And he found people who were sick, people who were blind were able to see, people who couldn't hear regained their hearing. Jesus found people and he invited everyone to come with him. He found people who were lonely. He found people who were outcast. He found people who nobody wanted to befriend, and he made space for them. And Jesus found people who had been rejected and sent away and said, "Come and be with me." He found people who were ignorant and arrogant, and he said, "I'll tell you what it's like. Let me tell you about my love for you." Jesus went all about and he found people who needed to be helped and needed love. He even had a friend who died and he brought him to the light. And then Jesus' death and resurrection brought forth new light in the promise of eternal life. And the light of Jesus went from Bethlehem to Egypt to Jerusalem to Samaria, to all of Judea, and to the very ends of the earth. And that light is still growing today. Thank you, kids, for showing us that. You can put your candles right here on the table and then sit right back down where you were. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still lighting the way. Like a match in a forest on a dark winter night, Jesus shines in the darkness, saying, "Keep your eyes on me. Follow me. Let me light your way through whatever darkness you face." For we know there's still darkness in the world. Darkness that is sometimes so thick and deep you can almost feel it on your skin. And whatever darkness you face, whatever shadows are lurking, whatever midnight threatens to blind you, whether it's a disease or a diagnosis, whether it's a decision that needs to be made, whether you sit in the shadow of regret or shame, whether your darkness is grief or struggle or sorrow, if your darkness is fear or rejection, loneliness, whatever it is, the darkness is no match for the light of Jesus. It has been 2,000 years, and the light is still growing. It's still spreading. It's still revealing that the darkness could not, cannot, and will not ever put it out. The light of the world cannot be extinguished, overcome, or overwhelmed. Darkness will never have the last word, because the word that God spoke into the darkness was Jesus. Have you seen that light or felt it or experienced it? Sometimes the light of Jesus fills a room or a whole sky, like the birth of a child or the first time you heard that Jesus loves you. But sometimes, most of the time, it's just enough. The light of Jesus comes with just enough light to show the way to go. That is Jesus, the light of hope, the light of peace, the light of joy. I'm not letting my props fail me. The light of love, the light of the world. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for coming into our darkness. To our dark places you come, and you are not afraid. You come to draw us to yourself, to bring us hope and peace and joy and love and light. Lord, tonight we ask that you would open our eyes to see that light when it's really bright or when it's just a flicker. Soften our hearts to receive you and to walk and to live with you. Tune our ears to hear your voice, to hear the words spoken into the world, to hear your name, Jesus, and be changed. As we spread this light tonight, may we be reminded, Jesus, that you are indeed the light of the world.